Let's turn back now to the passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to read again the last couple of verses of that chapter, verses 28-29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The American comedian George Burns was once asked what was the secret of a good sermon, and this was his reply. The secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have the two as close together as possible. More or less, he was saying a good sermon is a short one. Remember, as a student going to preach in Aberdeen, in Bon Accord, and as ever, was very, very nervous. And because I was nervous, I spoke very, very fast. And the whole thing, from start to finish, it was over in less than 45 minutes. I can tell you that's not going to happen today because we're at 45 minutes already. But on the way out, one of the elders gave me a big handshake and he said, "Blessed are the brief, for they shall be asked back." You can't beat a good, short, simple sermon. Jesus' service here was short. Read through Matthew 5, 6, 7. It wouldn't take you that long to read. And it has a great beginning. It has a great end. And the two are as close together as is possible. And yet in the sermon, Jesus covers so many things. He talks about the true recipe for blessedness, for happiness in our lives. And it really is quite shocking what he has to say, because he starts saying, if you want to know real blessedness, happiness in your life, then it comes to those who are poor in spirit, to those who mourn, to those who are meek, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to those who are merciful, to those who are pure in heart, to those who are peacemakers, to those who are persecuted. That's what he says. That is the recipe for blessedness. He goes on to teach about true righteousness. And he points to the scribes and the Pharisees who were incredibly righteous. And he says to the folk, do you know what? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He encourages real communion. He teaches us that when we go to God, that we go not to some kind of tyrannical ruler in the sky, but when we go to God, we go to one that we can address as our Father who is in heaven. He comes on to the subjects of prioritizing things in our life and making sure we have life's priorities correct. And he tells us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and then all these other things that we're often fussing over, that they will be added to us as well. He exposes hypocrisy. We read about it. Don't go about judging each other, he says. How dare you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you've got this plank sticking out of your own? Remember, the judgment with which you judge others is the judgment that you will receive yourself. He goes on to speak about the freeness of the gospel. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open. Encouraging everyone to come and to seek after him and to seek after God. He goes on to warn about error and false teachers. Warning of those that will come with a kind of nominal profession and teach things that do not have the real heart of the gospel in it. He urges then for people to respond to his message. He tells that great story about the wise and the foolish man building their houses on the sand and on the rock and so on. So it may be a short sermon, but it is packed. It is full of so many different subjects and teaching and so on. It is the most fantastic thing. And now he stops. And when he stops preaching, he is met with silence. but it is the silence of astonishment, because the people know that they have just experienced something quite unique. And that's what I want us to consider today. I want us, first of all, to see that they had experienced a unique person. Jesus, in this sermon, doesn't give some kind of lengthy diatribe about who he is. And yet, in his sermon, he tells us exactly who he is. It's threaded throughout it. And he presents himself as no one else could do, as no one else would dare to do. He describes himself as being the Messiah, the Christ. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 17, he speaks about how he was the one who was sent, of whom the law and the prophets pointed to. And people knew exactly what he was saying when he was using these words. He was claiming to be the sent one from God. He was the saviour of the people. He was the deliverer of the kingdom. He is the Messiah. And then in the chapter that we read, in chapter 7, he describes himself as being the Lord. Look again at verse 21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 Lord. Again, people knew what he was saying when he spoke in these terms. He is the one who has priority and supremacy. He is the one who is to be followed, the one who is to be obeyed. He speaks about having that ultimate authority over all things, because he speaks about how people who are calling him Lord, Lord, are saying they even cast out demons and so on in his name. The ultimate authority over all things. He speaks of himself as being the judge, the one with whom all men have to do, the one who will say either come with me or depart from me. The one that everyone has to give an account to. The one who decides man's ultimate destination for all eternity. These are incredible claims that Jesus is making as he's preaching the sermon. But he goes further. He describes himself as the Son. Again, chapter 7, verse 21. He describes himself as being the Son of the Father. And as we know elsewhere in Scripture, people knew what he was saying when he said that. An astonishing, almost ridiculous claim for anyone to make, because what he was claiming to be was God himself. And hence, when he speaks about doing the will of the Father, he speaks in the same time of hearing and doing his sayings, because they are one and the same thing. He is making the claim of deity. And so when the people are listening to this service, they know that they are hearing someone who is quite unique. Because as he is preaching, he is claiming not to be the minister from a certain church or congregation, not to be even some kind of rabbi or teacher. He is claiming to be the Messiah, the Lord, the judge of all the earth, the Son of God, the divine being himself, come to earth. He is a unique person. But also, as they listen to him, they know that they're hearing a unique preacher. They had heard people speak loads of times, all sorts of different folk addressing them, whether it be in the temple, the synagogue, whatever. But they'd never heard anything quite like this. As they listen to Jesus, they know that he has got a different consciousness. Because as he is preaching, he is conscious that he is the Messiah, the Lord, the Judge, the Son, that he is the divine being. You know, when I come and preach to you here, when Roddy preaches to you each week, when you hear other preachers, even in this pulpit, we all have this self-consciousness. Self-consciousness that covers all sorts of thoughts and feelings. Sometimes there is that self-consciousness of perhaps wondering what people are seeing or what they are thinking. You become self-conscious about how you look and what people think about how you look. You become self-conscious about how you preach. preach and about what people think about when they hear you preach. More than that, and most terrifying of all those, you become very self-conscious of not of what is going on out here, but what is going on in here. Self-conscious, thinking of what's in your own heart. Conscious of your own sin and of your own shortcomings and failings and your own walk with God. Knowing that you don't have a clue what's going on in here or in here, but I'm conscious of it. I'm conscious of it even as I preach, and no doubt it affects the way we preach. There's that sense in some ways of hypocrisy. Every time you open your mouth and preach the gospel because you know the sinner's heart that lies within. Not so with Jesus. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And as he preaches as the Son of God, the Word made flesh. A different consciousness. A different conviction. He is convinced as to the absolute truth and the absolute importance of the message that he is preaching. One of the things that came over to me even this past week when we were at assembly, and it's also there was another kind of conference type thing that I was at recently, where there was this challenge being given to us as to whether we genuinely believed what we were saying. Do we genuinely believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we genuinely believe that he is the only Saviour of sinners? Do we genuinely believe that without Christ, that men and women and boys and girls are lost? Do we genuinely believe in a heaven and a hell? If we have that genuine, heartfelt belief, then we will preach with such conviction. And the truth is that all of us have doubts and fears and thoughts and wavers and all these things that go on in our heads and in our hearts, but not so with Jesus. He knows. He knows there is a heaven. He knows there is a hell. He knows there is a God. He knows that it makes a difference whether you have him in your life or not. And therefore, when he preaches with that powerful conviction, and those who heard him could tell the difference. A different consciousness, a different conviction, a different compassion. Do you know, if you look at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, it really gives us an indication of why it is that Jesus is preaching. We're told that he saw the crowds. He went up onto the mountainside. He sat down and he began to teach, saying, he saw the crowds. He saw people. You know, there's that wonderful bit in the Bible that tells us that when Jesus looked and he saw the folk around him, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And his heart went out to them. He truly cares. He truly loves. He is truly burdened with the souls of those that are before him. You know yourself that the preachers that have affected you and me most of all are the ones that we have heard delivering their message. But not just doing it in some clinical, professional way, but the ones where you could tell their heart was in it. The ones that you could tell really cared about your eternal destiny, that really cared about your soul and really loved the Lord Jesus. When you saw that in the heart and in the eyes and the voice of the person who was preaching, it made a difference with Jesus. Folk were listening. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. As he preached, they could hear the compassion. They could hear the care. They felt the burden as he preached the message to them. A different consciousness, a different conviction, a different compassion, a different calling. In the Old Testament, the prophets came and they said, "Thus says the Lord." The scribes in the New Testament, they would explain the message of the law and the prophets. Jesus comes and he says, "Well, you have heard it said that, but I say to you." He had a mandate to preach and to teach that was not given from another. He had the authority to do so in his own right. You look at the New Testament, what do you read? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. John, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus Christ, speaking in his own authority, with all the sovereign power of heaven itself, he opens his mouth and he delivers the sermon. A unique preacher. Not one who was called by another, but one who comes as the sovereign God. And therefore, we see a unique power. They were astonished, we're told. It's a strong word. The word actually means dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. They're dumbfounded at his doctrine, at the content perhaps, because of its wisdom, because of the teaching that is there. But yet there's little of the sermon that is actually new. As you look at the teaching, you'll find that the stuff about blessedness, blessed are the meek, it's found in the Old Testament. The stuff about the fatherhood of God, it's found in the Old Testament. The stuff about materialism and our attitude and priorities, it's all there in the Old Testament. But yet there was something different. The emphasis was different. The clarity was different. The compassion was different. There is just something different as Jesus preaches. But above all, what is different is the authority. Never a man spoke like this man. There is this arresting authority that just cannot be ignored. Not the first time we will have seen this, or we'll see it again in the Gospels. Do you remember when there is a calming of the storm and the disciples are astonished, dumbfounded at what Jesus has done, and they say, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves, they obey him?" Do you remember the woman at the well? She meets with Jesus, has a conversation, she's astonished. And she goes to her fellow villagers and stuff, and she says to him, come and see this man that told me everything I ever did. No one has ever been able to speak like this man. He has an authority and an insight that is quite unique, and therefore listening to him is compulsive and responding to him is wise. I would suggest to you that every time that you come and encounter the Word, whether it be reading it on your own, whether it be coming and hearing it being preached or taught, whether it be in discussion or in Bible study or whatever, that every time that you are meeting anew the person of Jesus, this unique person with unique power, that's who you are encountering. Jesus Christ. There is a great hymn written by Vernon Higham, who was the minister of Heath Evangelical in Cardiff. And in this hymn, he simply asks this question. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he draws your soul apart? With a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows, have you heard the voice of mercy granting peace and pardon pure? Have you felt the balm of Calvary binding all your wounds secure? Was there ever such salvation? Was there ever care like this? See the Saviour's grief and passion, grace and mercy's gentle kiss. Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lives to win? Hearken to his invitation. to the music of God's grace, let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. I ask you the same question. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? He is a unique person, a unique preacher, with unique power. And today he calls on you all to leave and follow him.